son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so that the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. For some, this is a very well-known story. The scene of this story is Moses alive at this time? For those that know, Moses is not alive anymore. So as you remember that, when the children of Israel were at a place called Shittim, that's the place where all the people that God had said will not make it to Canaan. Remember the people that Moses numbered when they left Egypt. After they had sinned in the desert, the Bible says God swore by himself and said, as I live, these people will not enter into my promised land. And after they had gone round and round the desert, they came to this place called Shittim. And it is this place where, if you remember, that Balaam caused the children of Israel to sin with the Midianites women. And all of them perished at this place. And the Bible says before this, Moses had pleaded with God that he wanted to enter Canaan. And up to the point where God himself said, no, let's not talk about that anymore. And Moses, when God said that, he said to God, would you, God, find a leadership for these people? And as they talked, God said, find me who? Take Joshua, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, and he shall lead my people. It was a Shittim where, I know Brother Mike talked about it 2 weeks ago, that Zimri, one of the leaders of Israel, came with the Midianite women into the camp, and Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, took a javelin and went to the tent and pinned them to the ground. If you remember that story. A lot of things happened in Shittim. And so the Bible says God chose Caleb to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. A man full of the Spirit. This was the same Joshua that Moses, when he went up to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments, he went with him. If you remember the story in Exodus, I think 32 or 34. But this is the man that Moses took him to the mount to receive the Ten Commandments. And they were up there 40 days and 40 nights with Joshua. This was the same man that when Moses sent spies to spy on the land of Canaan, him, the Bible says, Joshua, the son of Nun, and who else? And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, came with a positive report of the land. I think the story is found in the book of Numbers. And the Bible says that when the people heard that the people were giants, you know, the nine of the spies came with a negative report and said that the land where we went, there's the giants there. And there were walls fenced up to the heavens. And we looked like what? Grasshoppers. We can't take that land. But anyway, the people mourned and cried. The Bible says Caleb stood up and hushed the people and said, we are able to take that land, for God is going to give it to us.
That's right.
And the Bible says that as the people were complaining and murmuring and saying, would God that we would die where?
In
Egypt. Why would he take us to bring us to destroy here? The Bible says Moses and Aaron tore their clothes and fell on the ground and worshipped God and interceded for the people. And also Joshua and Caleb joined them and they interceded for the people. The Bible says that the children of Israel were so angry, they took out stones and were about to destroy them. And God himself showed up. God, read the book of Numbers chapter 14. God had to show up because the people were about to tear them apart. This was the same Joshua. The Bible says when the children of Israel were fighting the the Amalekites, if you remember in the desert, when the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel from the rear, and God said, I swear by my name, this nation will not live. I will destroy them. And the Amalekites were fighting with the children of Israel. Remember, Moses' hands were up, and who was supporting his hand on one side and the other side?
Remember, Aaron on one side.
Who was the other person on the other side?
Yeah.
I find it difficult to pronounce that name, but it's H-U-R. He was the other man supporting, and who was leading the children of Israel in battle?
Joshua.
This was the commander of the children of God. The Bible says today now in Shittim, when Moses was about to be taken up by God himself to lay to sleep. What mountain did God take Moses to lay him to sleep? What was the name of the mountain?
Pisgah.
The Bible says that the Mount Pisgah, that's where God laid Moses to sleep, and nobody knew the grave, and the children of Israel mourned him for how many years? How many years did the children of Israel mourn? 4 years? 40 years? But that's the whole time they spent in the wilderness. How many years did the children of Israel mourn for the death of Moses? Maybe the question itself is misleading. They mourned him for 30 days. The Bible says they waited there and mourned him. It was a very sad, a very solemn thing for the children of Israel to mourn for him. But then it came a time where now the children of Israel, God commanded them to go cross the Jordan River. Because they could see the walls of Jericho from the other side, but there was the Jordan River. What time of year was this? For those that I remember again. What season? Fall, spring, winter, summer. I don't remember. So this was the springtime. The Bible says that this was springtime and the Jordan River was overflowing because there was snow melting from the surrounding mountains. And the Jordan River was full of water and they couldn't cross the Jordan River. And God commanded Joshua and said, we're going to do something that these people have never seen. And he told him that, what did he say the priests were supposed to do?
Get their feet in the water.
Get their feet in the water. The Bible says, as soon as their feet touched the edge of the Jordan River, what happened? The water stopped. It says, actually, the water moved about a mile upstream. It was a very miraculous scene to watch. As the water moved upstream about a mile, and the base of the Jordan River was dry, and the children of Israel crossed.
Amen.
And the Bible says that afterwards, God said each tribe should collect a stone, and so that it should be a remembrance for them. So this is the background to the story that we're talking about today. And the Bible says that when they all Israel had crossed, and so also the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Once the last man left his foot from the basin, the water started flowing in a mighty downstream that went down and the Jordan River was again flooded. And so they went, and the Bible says afterwards, after they had eaten the corn of the land, the manna ceased, and the children of Israel again were circumcised because God was affirming that they were indeed his people. And they read the Ten Commandments to them. And God said, every 7 years you ought to read the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. And the other obstacle now they had was what? The walls of Jericho. I think it's a story that any children know. It says, the walls came tumbling down, the song goes. And the Bible says that as the children of Israel looked, and the walls seemed like nothing could happen to them. But God was about to do something again with the children of Israel. And so the Bible said one day was Joshua, withdrew himself from the camp and was about to pray when he met this man who came to him. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And he said, neither, for I am the commander of the arms of the heavens. And this battle I'm not in your camp or the camp of the Canaanites. But I'm fighting a different battle. This is a different battle. This is not your battle. It's the Lord's battle. And the Bible says that then Joshua received the command, the commands on how these things were going to be done. The children of Israel were going to go around the walls. How many times? One on each day. Nobody was supposed to speak. Everybody was supposed to be quiet. And so they say, morning they wake up. Who was leading this procession?
A priest?
No. The armies of Israel with their weapons were leading this priest. Behind them came the priests, seven priests with trumpets. And who was behind the seven priests with the trumpets? Anybody knows the story?
Yeah.
The four priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And behind them, about half a mile, they said the people were allowed about half a mile between the Ark and themselves, where the armies of Israel by each tribe. So each tribe of Judah, their army, and then the tribe of Judah, and then the army of whatever, Simeon, and then the tribe of Simeon behind them. But they had to keep a distance of about half a mile between them and the Ark of the Covenant. Between them and the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And so each morning they would go past, all you could hear was the stamping of foot on the ground. And once in a while the priests carrying the trumpets would blow the trumpet up and they would go back to their camp. And so that was the first day. The second day they did the same thing. What was to happen on the seventh day? The seventh day they were going to go around seven times. And each time they did this, the children of the people, the Bible says Jericho was tightly in. Nobody came in or nobody came out. And the people were just in there looking and giving feedback to their king what was going on. They didn't know what was going to happen. But never in their mind could they imagine the walls breaking down. And the Bible says that on the seventh day, they went seven times. The priests, once in a while, they would break the silence with the blowing of the trumpet. And they went through the walls. And on the seventh, what were they supposed to do?
Shout.
After the priest blows the trumpet, they were supposed to shout. And after they did that, the walls fell down. And as you know the story that Rahab, who had kept the spies that Joshua had sent, was the only person that was supposed to do what? To be saved. So now we come to, that's the background of our story. Now we come to Joshua chapter 7. Whilst that was going on, something else was cooking in the background. The Bible says that by the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. What was the accursed thing? If you go to Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, there was one commandment that God gave the children of Israel to obey. Joshua 6, verse 17, God says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." 19. "But all the silver and the gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the command from God was that when the walls fall down and you destroy the city, one, you shall not take anything for yourself. If you find gold and silver, you shall take it into the treasury of God. "It's mine, says God," said God. "And Rahab also, and whoever is in his house, in her household, those are the only people that you shall keep. But everything should be destroyed." And so, according to the eyes of Joshua, that's exactly what happened. Now, In verse 2 of Joshua chapter 7, the Bible tells us that Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven, to the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, for let but 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few." And so about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So Joshua, looking at what God has been doing to them, how they crossed the Jordan River, how everything was just happening to them, decided to just send the children of Israel to spy on Ai without consulting with God. His assumption was God was with us. But unbeknown to him, somebody had taken the accursed thing, as we shall read later. And so Joshua sent spies to Ai, the Bible says, and they went there to spy, and there were only a few people. How many people were in Ai all in all? Does anybody know? I mean, the total population of Ai? So Joshua sent 3,000 men back. Who knows what the population was? There were about 12,000 men, the whole Ai. Joshua 8:25. But they went there and they spied and they saw the city was so small, and they said, "No, we don't have to send everybody. Just 3,000 people would be enough to destroy them." And so they went. But as Joshua was surprised, the people came back running, and 36 of them were killed. And the Bible says the people's hearts melted like water. And I thought to myself, there are times when we do certain things without consulting God. Our assumption is that God is with me. And as we shall look here, the Bible says that Joshua cried to God and said, why did you bring the people here? Joshua should have consulted God first before he did this. And as he looked and he realized what is happening. You know, I went to the book of 1 Samuel. If you go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a situation there that happened to David. The Bible says that the Philistines had surrounded the Israelites. And David, the Bible says, inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" He didn't just assume that God was with him, but that he inquired the Lord. And the Bible said that, and the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30 from verse 7 also, we're told how David also inquired of the Lord and pursued the Amalekites when they had taken his family. And he inquired, he called Abiathar the priest and said, "Bring me the ephod so I may inquire of the Lord." And he said to God, "Shall I pursue after them?" And God said, "Yes." And as you shall read, you find out that he prevailed against the Amalekites. And so the Bible says when Joshua heard this bad news, that he tore his clothes and fell to the ground, and he was there. And also the Bible says the elders of Israel came in and they tore their clothes and put dust on their heads and put ash on their bodies and they cried and said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Or that we had been content and dwelled on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when our Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" So Joshua comes to God to pray, and he asks him several questions as he says. First, "Alas, O God, why did you ever bring these people over the Jordan?" He has forgotten all that happened in Jordan. He has forgotten all that God did. Now his question is why. He's saying back to God, "Why did you bring us here?" Does that sound like us sometimes when things go wrong and we blame it on God and everybody else except for us, ourselves? Joshua did not think, could there be something that has happened in the camp that I should investigate? But he decided it must be God's fault. And then he said, "I wish we were willing to stay beyond the Jordan. It was our fault mainly because we wanted to come here." He's forgetting all the taskmasters in Egypt, how they were abused by the Egyptians. Now the second question that Joshua asked God is, "What can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? Tell me, what am I going to say to them?" Perhaps he was feeling a little shame for his leadership and beginning to think, maybe I'm not a good leader after all. He was beginning to doubt his leadership and say, maybe if only Moses was here, I can't deal with this defeat. But that's what happens to us sometimes when we are faced with defeat. We begin to look at ourselves and focus on the problem. And we see how useless we are, but we forget that there's a God who can deal with this problem.
Amen.
The third question that Joshua asks is, "What are you going to do for your great name? You know, you've got a great name. People talk about you, and all these people were scared about us, and you are getting the credit. What are you going to do about the credit?" You see how sometimes God is willing to have his name taken for granted just because of us. How sometimes his name is thrown in the dust and he's okay with it because we failed to miss to represent him. And God came and answered him. You know, there are times when we pray and the answer from God is not speedily as what happened here. But all I can tell you is, if your answer is not as speedily as what happened here with Joshua, just know that God knows everything. He knows why he doesn't answer your questions, your petitions, timely as you want them. Because he knows everything. But in this case, the Bible says God comes and he says, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" In other words, God is saying, "Come on. It's not my fault that this thing has happened. Israel has done wickedly. Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of their cursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies." So God is explaining to Joshua the reason for this defeat. And he says the reason is because they've sinned, they've transgressed my covenant, they've taken their cursed thing, they've stolen and they've deceived, and they've put among their own stuff. And I will say to him, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies. Until you take away the accursed thing from among you." And so God tells him, come, get up. You can't continue to lay down like that. Do we do that sometimes when things go wrong and you can't really get up? You are just done and you think everything is just not going to be okay at all. How can this ever straighten out? And God encouraged me and said, get up. You cannot get things done when you're still lying up. I mean, if you look at that, I think it's got an apostrophe on there. And, I mean, exclamation mark. I know the teacher was already looking at me. But there's an exclamation mark there. God said to him, get up from lying on the ground there. Israel has sinned, has stolen, and has deceived. And so Joshua get up and he tells him what the problem was. And Joshua is hearing this for the first time, and God says, tomorrow morning, make sure you sanctify the people. Tomorrow, we're not going to do it today. This is what we're going to do. We are going to take all the children of Israel. Okay? So God was part of this process, of this cleansing. And he says, this is what we are going to do. In the morning, we shall take all the children of Israel according to their tribes. And it shall be that the tribe that the Lord takes, in other words, I think they're going to cast lots. And he said, the tribe that the children of Israel shall take shall come according to families. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households. And the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And so the next morning, children of Israel were told what the problem was. And people, I'm sure, there was so much talk in the camp. Everybody's like, who could have done this thing? And they take them, they say every tribe was brought there before the Lord and before Joshua. And they cast lots and the Lord fell on what, whose tribe?
Achan.
No, which tribe is that?
The tribe of Judah.
So the tribe of Judah was the one that the Lord fell on. And after that, the tribe of Judah was taken. So everybody else was like, you are good. I don't know at that point if Achan is thinking that it could have been what I've taken. And after they've taken the tribe of Judah, the Bible says they cast lots again. And what happened? Who was selected? Who was taken? Was it Achan? Yes. And after that, okay, so they kept on casting lots until they came to the to Achan and his family. The son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, of the son of Sarah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. I can only imagine what was going on in Achan's heart. And now Joshua said to him, my son, I beg you, give glory to the God, the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. There are certain things that we do because men cannot see and we think we can get away with it. But forgetting that God, the Lord sees everything.
Right.
Nothing escapes the omniscience of God. In Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And Achan, when he was faced, he said, indeed I have what? I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. And so he explained. He said, I saw among the spoils a beautiful, so he still calls it beautiful, Babylonian garment. 200 shekels of silver, a weight of gold, weighing 50 shekels. And I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. And now faced with all this and everybody looking at him, I can imagine the children of Israel all standing and saying, oh my, and they see him when Achan is faced with Joshua and everybody, all the elders of Israel. And the Bible says Achan then confessed and said, I've sinned. And he said, I found a shekel, 200 shekels of silver and the weight of gold and a beautiful garment, and I couldn't resist it. And I ran. So in the midst of what was happening when the walls were falling and the people were destroying all their cursed things, Achan found something, and I'm sure he looked around and left and to the right and nobody was watching. And he took this garment and 200 shekels of silver and a weight of gold and ran to his tent and dig a hole. I don't know how he did it, but he hid it there. And the Bible says that he confessed, now he was cursed. You know, when I see, I look at the way that I have sinned, there are times when, you know, I read what the pen of inspiration says about this in the book Patriots and Prophets. It says it was too late for Achan to confess. His sin, his confession was not a genuine confession, even though it sounds so sincere here. But we are told this is a confession of somebody who has no other way but to confess their sin. And the Bible says then they took Achan and stoned him and raised over him a great heap of stones. And whoever wrote this said even up to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor up to this day. The Valley of Achor up to this day. Now, when you go to the Bible says that because the punishment for sin is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are setting them to do evil. You know the reason why once in a while people, I mean, I know the men who came here and reported about how only a few people, even in the Adventist church, retain a faithful tithe. And even those that retain a faithful tithe, they don't do it consistently. The reason is because the punishment for our sin is not speedily executed. And so people are set in their minds, the Bible says, to do evil, to sin. That's the reason why sin abounds, because God is patient. And so people sometimes, when things are hard, they just decide, I can just use this money. The children of Israel were supposed to return this thing because it was like a tithe for them. This was the first fruits of Canaan. And God said, bring it to me. Bring it into the storehouse.
Yes.
But somebody decided to steal this tithe and use it for himself. He just imagined the life that he was going to live after this. I'm going to have a nice gown. I'm going to have some money to sell this gold little by little, and my life is going to be okay. And I'm sure he found some things that he destroyed after that, thinking that he can make up. You know, how when you still tithe, you think you can then do, maybe go for prayer meeting. Or you can read the Bible more, kind of, you know, balance it out. That's what I'm sure this man did. He found some things I'm sure that he destroyed. But he had taken their first thing. And so we're told by here, by the report from the conference and from the church, that many people in our church are still spending God's money, and you use it with your family and your children. And look what happened. You're putting a curse even on your children and unknown to them. They are benefiting from money that is God's, and they don't know it. And sometimes it's the husband and wife, and they connive, they agree to do that. It's a shame that these two people, I mean, I understand it's one person, but if two of you can do that together, that's serious. And many times people make set up times and say, I think next year I'm going to start tithing. But I'm sure you realize that when you do that, you do it for 3 months and so, and afterwards you go back. Because you're doing it on your own. Somebody also said in the Bible, if you go to the book of Exodus chapter 9, the Bible says, when Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord said, thunder and hail and fire. And Pharaoh was so affected by what Moses did before the children of Israel left. And he said in Exodus 9:27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. This time the Lord is righteous. I and my people are with him." Was that a sincere confession?
No.
As you shall read later on, he kept on executing them. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 34, we have Balaam, whom Balak had asked to come and curse the children of Israel. And remember, he said, "Oh, I can't do that, but anyway, stay with us here for tonight, and I'll kind of find out from God what he wants me to do." Because he didn't want them to go, but they had some gifts from Balak. The Bible says the next day when God said, "Okay, you can go, but don't curse them," his donkey saw an angel, which he wasn't allowed even to see. And when the donkey couldn't move further, he beat the donkey how many times? Three times he beat the donkey, and the donkey said, "Why are you beating me? I've been with you all this time, and I've never done this." And as you recall the story, after the angel showed up and said, "You need to take this donkey. You were supposed to be dead in it right now." The Bible says, Balaam said unto the angel, "The Lord, I have what? I have sinned." And you shall read later on. He still went. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 24, Saul, when Samuel came to him and said, "How come I hear the noise of sheep and bleating of animals? What happened?" Saul said, "What? I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and thy ways because I fear the people." Now he's blaming them. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 16 to 20, which we are faced with David also, when Saul was persecuting him, the Bible says at one point David was in a cave, and Saul, who was hunting him, came in that cave to relieve himself, and David, his men said, "Just strike him." And David said, "I can't do that to the anointed of the Lord." And the Bible says that David then cut a piece of his garment while Saul was there in that cave. And when Saul came out of the cave, David then, after he walked for a distance, he called him and said, "Why are you trying to kill me? I'm just a dead dog." And the Bible says, Saul said to him, "I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm." That wasn't a true confession, as we shall read that later on in 1 Samuel 27, David is even hiding among the Philistines from him, from this man who said that I have sinned. Is this the kind of confession that even the children of God are still making today? "I have sinned," and you kneel down and you pray, and yet you are not sincere in your confession. And God knows it. You are doing it because of the consequences that are either facing you at that moment, or you are still covetous of the things of the world and you still say, "I have sinned." And as you know, in the New Testament, who said, "I have sinned"? And who can you remember in the Bible who said in the New Testament?
Judas.
After sitting at the feet of Christ for so many years, and everything being done to protect him from sinning, and Christ teaching him, showing him love and all that, he still refused to obey, to listen. And when he realized that he had betrayed innocent blood in his own ways, the Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 4, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And as you shall see, he didn't trust God either. But he went ahead and hung himself. "I have sinned." Could it be that some of us are going to say that "I've sinned" when it's too late? For the Bible says that when God shows up, when John was being shown, he was shown that all knees at some point are going to bow before him. Those that believe and those that don't believe, they are going to bow down and confess that he is indeed God and he is righteous. And my question to you is, Which group are you going to be when all knees shall bow down? Is it going to be the group like the group of Saul and Judas and the group of Achan and Balaam that say, I've sinned, and yet they didn't mean it? The book Patriots and Prophets says here, everywhere its slimy tread is seen, it's the sin of covetousness. It creates dissension in families. It excites envy and hatred in the poor against the rich. It prompts the grinding oppression of the rich towards the poor. And this evil exists not only in the world alone, but in the church. How common even here to find selfishness, avarice, neglect of charities, and robbery of God in tithes and offerings. My prayer today is, may God help us that when we say we have sinned, we are very sincere. And only this sincerity only comes from God. You know, if you read the book of Hosea chapter 2, what makes me want to really find out, if God did this to the congregation in the desert. This was the church, remember, when it was still young. And if God did this to the church, to one of the people in the church when he was young, and he also did the same with to the church, in the new church, to Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that? Because they lied about how much they had gotten from their sale of the farm. Just because everybody was giving praise and a pat in the back, and they thought they could also enjoy that, and sold the farm and came back with money that wasn't enough of what they had promised. Remember what happened to them? Now, if God did this to the old church, to the New Testament church, and he did that to the church in the desert, in the book of Hosea, there's something that God says here which is, I think each one of us ought to read and think about. He said it from verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, that is my church, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. Now, God is talking about what he shall do in the future. And he says, I will give her the vineyards from hence, and the valley of Echo for a door. God is saying that he's going to take his church again into the wilderness. And he shall test his church in the wilderness and give her vineyards back. And he says that I'm going to bring my church back into the valley of Echo. He says, for a door of hope. In other words, one day God is going to take back his church into the same experience that happened in the past. And for the church to have hope, they will have to go through this valley, the valley of Achor. And she shall sing there, the church, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and that call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baali from out her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by her name. You know, we are taught by the book of Ecclesiastes that the things that happened in the past will do what? They will happen again. And it says God has caused the things that will happen in the past to happen again. And you can only imagine what he means when he says that he's going to bring his church again into the valley of Achor. My prayer again today is, Lord, may God be with us and help us as we walk this journey to be sincere in our confessions. Think about the things that you have confessed to God and you have gone back to them. It is time to cry to God and say, Lord, I want to be sincere in my confessions to you. I don't want to bring the accursed things to my family. I don't want my children to enjoy things that belong to God. his time and his the finances that God says give back to me. They belong to God.
Amen.
You might not be able to retain everything you have taken from God, but God is merciful and kind, and he will forgive you of your sins if you ask of him.
Amen.
Let us all pray. Let us stand and close and pray. Oh, Father God in heaven, we thank you today for the admonition that you have given your people. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. You promised us that when we gather like this, you are in our midst, and so we believe you are here today. But we also know that Satan and his angels are here to deceive and even to wait outside to take away the seed that you have planted. Lord, we ask that today may you help us, may you help each one of us to meditate upon your word. For each one of us not to cry and say, I've sinned when it's too late. For each one of us to know that we cannot take advantage of God, for you know all things. We cannot lie to you and go back to our homage, to our sin. Lord, so I pray that you forgive us for what we have done in the past when we have taken the accursed thing that belonged to you, when we have used our time, even unwisely, and used your tithes for our own use and our foolishness. Oh, Lord, forgive us today. And if there's anybody who is struggling with this, Lord, may you help them. Or struggling with any sin of any kind, Lord, may you be with them and help them to overcome it, for you have given us all power to draw from you. So, Lord, as we leave this place, may we have renewed hearts in you. May we have the zeal to serve you. And may we know and be confident that in you our sins are forgiven. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.